Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you very much for coming out on a very warm evening. I'll do what I can to keep you awake, but if there's anything I can throw at people, that might help, is it? We'll see how we go. In December 2004, horrific images were transmitted around the globe of the tsunami that claimed over 230,000 lives. In 2008, a similar number died through a combination of Cyclone Nargis and the earthquake in China. In 2010, we had the earthquake in Haiti. And recent events in 2011 bring it all back to mind. We had the Christchurch earthquake in February. We had the earthquake and tsunami in Japan in March. We had tornadoes across the USA in April. Even last week, the whole state of Texas was declared a natural disaster on Friday due to persistent drought and wildfires, and floods are taking place in China as we speak. And some of these events have involved suffering on an almost unprecedented scale. And the question that we find on everybody's lips is, why? And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that this evening and understand that as we go through all of these events, they're not meaningless events. There is a reason for them. And there is an answer from the Bible for all these things that is happening. So this is the structure of the talk we're going to go through this evening. First of all, we're going to put the whole thing in context. There's a lot that we need to understand about man and what man actually does, but we also need to make sure we set some context about God. Secondly, we're going to get into the subject of what is wrong with the world, because the reason there are so many of these things going on is actually a reflection of the fact that something is wrong with the world. Well, what is it? We're going to look at that in more detail. Then specifically, what is the point of events such as these that we've talked about already? And then finally, what's the Bible's answer? Is that it? Is this what people need to learn to live with? Is it going to happen on an increased frequency? Will there be an end? What does the Bible have to say about that? So first of all then, let's put it in context, and we'll look initially at man and then we'll look at God. Now, I've got these statistics of various sources off the internet, and I've pulled them together, so I'm sure there's going to be some variability in the data, but in terms of order of magnitude, it's going to give you an idea of what we're talking about here. So natural disasters, this data is taken from the International Disaster Database of 2010, so it's fairly accurate information. So last year, for natural disasters and adverse weather, we're looking at about 360,000 deaths. That's a very significant figure. Okay, 360,000 people died through natural disasters and adverse weather. 1 million, however, died through violence and war. And that's an annual estimation. That's taken from data in 2007. And again, there's variability, there's variation. But that's the kind of size of number that we're talking about on an annual basis. When we look at suicide, we're actually looking at the same sort of figure as the number of people who die through violence and war each year. Much, much bigger than the number who die through natural disasters. Alcohol-related, 2 million. Accidental injury, 50% of these being road traffic, 3 million. AIDS, 3 million, and that was from the World Health Report in 2001. I couldn't find any more up-to-date data. Air pollution, then, 3 million. Smoking, 5 million, and again, that's taken from The Lancet in 2003. Some very significant figures here, and however accurate they are, bearing in mind they're all happening over different years, they're all from the last decade, and they give us an understanding of how these figures actually stack up. And if we were to go back and study the International Disaster Database, we'd be able to see that in most years it's usually far less than the figure that we see quoted there. So let's make this first point very, very clear before people start pointing the finger and saying, what's going on here then? Why is God making these terrible things happen, or even allowing these terrible things to happen? Natural disasters are terrible, terrible things. But their impact pales into insignificance when compared to the things that man actually does to himself. And I think that's an important point of context to make before we go any further this evening. Man is actively involved in the generation of suffering and death on a scale that leaves natural disasters just paling into the background. Secondly, then, we say context, let's talk about God. Now, the popular understanding of God, if we look around us in the world today, is almost this sort of Father Christmas type character. Okay? This idea that you can do what you like and still have your presence at the end of the day. So whatever your views are, this is what I see around me in the world today of how people see God. It's this kind of image. Well, what does the Bible actually have to say about who God is? Now, of course, there's going to be a number of topics we come across this evening which are subjects in their own right. And this is clearly one of them. We could do a whole series on it. But let's just pick up some key passages. We can read in the New Testament in the first letter of John, God is described as love. God is love. He is a God of love. And that's often a term that's quoted. In the Old Testament then, God says through the prophet, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. So when these terrible things take place, there's no pleasure for God in them. There's no particular satisfaction. There's no pleasure in these things that actually happen. But we're also told very clearly through Scripture that God is a God of judgment. We're told it's actually a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God if we're to end up with judgment at his hands. Just open your Bibles into the New Testament to the letter of Romans. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Corinthians. Oh, sorry, I'm missing out Romans. Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 11. I'm just going to pick out one verse, actually, that brings together, if you like, there are many, many aspects to God's character, but if you were going to class them into two parts, then this verse, I think, does a very good job of summarising them. And we're told in Romans chapter 11 here, we're encouraged to behold, verse 22, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So God is described to us here as a God of goodness and a God of severity. And these two parts are very much in balance within God's character. Let's just turn back into the Old Testament again now. We're going to turn to the prophet Isaiah. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Because although it's very clear that man generates the overwhelming majority of suffering that takes place in the world, God does not hide behind that. So God is quite comfortable accepting responsibility for many of the events that take place in the earth. So Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. So if we look at these mighty things that might be taking place in the earth, there is no other power that can bring these things about. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, he says to Israel, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. And here's a key point. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So yes, man is responsible for far more suffering than natural disasters and adverse weather. So before we start pointing the finger anywhere, mankind needs to accept responsibility first. And God is a God of love who takes no pleasure in any man's death. But he is also a God of judgment. And he claims responsibility for both the positive effects of nature and what we might perceive as the negative ones. And in order to understand a little bit more about that, we need to answer this question. Well, okay, you told me at the beginning, Peter, there's something wrong with this world, and that's why so many of these events are taking place. Well, what is the matter? What is actually wrong with this world? Well, while we're in Isaiah chapter 45, let's just ask ourselves, why was the world here in the first place? Is it still on track, if you like, for what it was here to do? Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll look at verse 18 to 19. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. There was a reason for this creation. He formed it, we read, to be inhabited. That was the purpose for creating the world in which we live, that it would be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. In order to understand a little bit more about this, we need to go back right back to the creation account to Genesis. So we know that God is claiming here, is telling us, that the world was created to be inhabited. That was the reason for the creation of the earth. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and unpick that a little bit further. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25, and we read, "And God made the beast after the earth, after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." But there's something different about man. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl in the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth." So man was actually created to be different to the animals. Man was to be created to be like God. We can see this again in verse 27. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Just in the space of a few verses there, the point's emphasised time and time again. And the idea is that ultimately, man who was created in God's image, created to be like God, would ultimately fill the earth. We see that in verse 28. "And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish." It's just an old English term there. It's not refill, but just fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and so on. So man who is created to be in the image of God was to fill the earth. That's who the earth was created for, that the earth would be filled with men and women who are in the image of God, who are like God. And there's a lovely summary, if you like, in Numbers chapter 14. We won't turn to it. We have this stated a few instances throughout Scripture. The whole purpose of God, if you like, is emphasized for us. "As truly as I live," we read, "all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And it was to be filled with the glory of the Lord through people who were like him. That was very, you know, in a nutshell, that's essentially the purpose of God. But the problem we have, of course, is that man chose a different path. Man chose to go a different way to the path which God had set out for them. Now, to start with, everything was as it should be. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And man had the choice to keep it that way, and was warned very clearly of the consequences if he did not. So just look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know what happened, don't we? It is the history of mankind. They disobeyed God. In Bible terms, we would say they sinned. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they both knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." But the really sad thing is that with sin came suffering and death. God had warned Adam and Eve very clearly what would follow if they disobeyed. Just turn on to verse 17. "And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till I return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And we can read elsewhere in the New Testament, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. As sin came into the world, all manner of suffering and problems came with it. And of course, imagine for a moment if God hadn't followed through. Imagine if we found ourselves in a world populated with people like Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin, who were allowed to live forever, whatever their behaviour. We know very clearly and very quickly that that would not be the kind of world that we would want to live in. It would not be the kind of world that would actually be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So all suffering in the world is a consequence of sin. It's a very important foundation for what takes place in the world around us. That's what's wrong with the world in which we live. So let's just ask ourselves in a little bit more detail, what's the point of such events? Well, we can think of certain events that might have happened. So to Adam and Eve, and the changes in the land that took place that made life very, very difficult for them, that was a direct consequence of sin. Because of what you've done, this is what you will experience. In Genesis 19, we read of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. People had sunk to the lowest level of depravity and were proud of what they were doing. And God rains fire and brimstone, a natural disaster, as we would see it, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We can think of examples where God shows his power to the Egyptians when Pharaoh refused to release the Israelites. One of the plagues that he sent was thunder and hail from Exodus chapter 9. So there can be events that God can actually use as a direct consequence of sin to bring forth his judgments so that his will might be worked out. But although human suffering and events such as these may be a direct consequence of sin, events like natural disasters and adverse weather are more often an indirect consequence of sin. Now, before I explain what I mean by this, I need to introduce you to a little girl called Gabby Gingras. Okay? Now, Gabby Gingras, who at the time that this picture was taken was 5 years old, she suffers from an extremely rare disorder called congenital insensitivity to pain. So for unknown reasons, the connections between the nerves that sense pain and the brain's understanding of pain are missing. So this is a girl who cannot feel pain. Now, the first moment you might think, well, how great is that? What a fantastic thing to never be able to feel pain. If we think of all the pains that we may have suffered in the past, the pains we may see other people in, how great it would be just to take the pain away. So none of those things were actually experienced. But actually, the fact that she cannot feel pain is a devastating disability. Every childhood milestone has become a new danger for her instead of a joy. Because Gabby can't tell when she's hurting herself. She can't tell when something's wrong. She started cutting teeth and she'd bit down through the skin. She would have bit down to the bone if I'd let her. It was just chewed up. Her mother said, we decided to pull all her teeth out because she was mutilating her own fingers, said her father. Learning to walk just made Gabby more vulnerable. By the time she was 2.5, she'd been injured and hospitalised multiple times. At age 2, Gabby broke her jaw and didn't know until infection caused a fever so severe that she had to be on IV medication in hospital for 6 weeks just to recover. Her eyes were especially at risk. You'd look away for 1 second, and you'd look back and she'd have her fingers in her eye, her father said. You're watching your child go blind right in front of you. Her desperate parents tried restraints and then goggles, but by the time Gabby was 4, she needed to have her left eye removed, and her right eye was also damaged, and Gabby is legally blind. Another article reads, parents with children who have this condition have just one wish for their child. A wish that if someone didn't know why, would lead them to think that their parents were horrible and callous. That one wish is for the child to experience pain. Now, with that in mind, let us now take the Bible perspective. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. So again, right towards the start of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to read the first five verses of a disaster, an account of a disaster that took place in Jerusalem. And the immediate response of the people was round. Oh, what terrible people they must have been. Some people have experienced a disaster. It must have been a direct judgment from God. Aren't they terrible? And Jesus says, actually, no. In this instance, that was not the case. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And there's two instances that take place. One is a tower falling down on people. And another is actually a situation where Pilate's soldiers actually killed a number of Galileans who were offering sacrifice. So there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus says events like this take place to remind us. And he warns the people who are listening to them that if you don't consider the lesson that's taking place here, you will all perish. It's a reminder of what will happen to all of us if we do not act. Just like Gabby, she finds herself in a situation where she can experience no warnings that something is wrong and then suffers terribly as a result. So if we look at the thing on a much, much bigger scale, and events like this take place in the world to tell us that something is wrong with the world and that we need to look for something better. So pain, just to emphasise that, pain tells us that something is wrong so that we can act. Suffering of any form in the world reminds us where we're all heading if we do not act. Just like pain tells us something's wrong so that we can do something about it. Natural disasters, and in fact any form of suffering today, tells us that something is wrong with the world around us. And if we accept and can see that something is wrong, then we are in a position to do something about it. And let me just take an aside as well at this point, because the Bible also points out that the frequency of these natural events that are taking place is actually significant. And it compares the frequency of these natural events to a woman in labour. And of course, when a woman is in labour, she starts with contractions that are far apart. And then the contractions get stronger and closer together up to the point at which the child is about to be born. Many of you will have experienced that firsthand. So we see the world being described here in the letter to the Romans as coming forward of being a woman in labour waiting for a birth. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And it is like that, isn't it? With the terrible suffering that you go through with the birth of a child. Once the child is born, that's all in the background. The joy of the birth of the child then actually takes over. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, in hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption. Again, emphasising the point that the creation needs to be released because there is something wrong with the world, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And this process continues. And as we look around us and see the frequency of these events occurring, we can be confident that the Bible is pointing us in the direction that these things are going to reach a conclusion, and they're going to reach a conclusion very soon. So as I said, the pain experienced in the world through natural disasters and adverse weather, and also through man's own inhumanity to man, only serves to tell us that the whole of creation is in labour to come forth to the solution. Freedom from corruption, and an entirely new world order, a time when the world will be filled with men and women who are like God. So what is the Bible answer? Is it just to take it all away? So that the world is like Gabby, who can't feel pain? Well, of course not. That would be a nonsense. Because there's an important understanding that sin needs to be taken from the world before suffering can actually be removed. And of course, we don't want people to have no consequences for their behaviours, because we also know what kind of a world that would lead to. That would really be treating the symptoms. It wouldn't be getting down to the root cause of the problem. The Bible answer is to remove the need for events like this, to remove the need for suffering in the world around us, to ultimately get to the point that the world is filled with people who've chosen to be like God, and God's purpose is fulfilled throughout the whole earth. As we read earlier, as truly as I live, that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And we can read this, the words of James in Acts chapter 15. He says, God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God is actively seeking people who wish to be like him to fill the earth. He's seeking people who can see that there is something wrong with the world and that actually things need to be put right and that they want to be a part of it. And he's promised to send Jesus back to the earth to set up a new world order and change men and women, so that sin is no longer rife in the world. And once this new world order is established and it's filled with people who are like God, God will make an end to all sufferings. We read in the reading at the beginning, even pain itself will be removed, because it will be no longer necessary to tell us if something is wrong, because everything will be right, just as it should be. So the Bible's answer ultimately then, just turn with me to the first letter of to the Corinthians in chapter 15. The Bible's answer ultimately is to remove the need for the constant reminders that something is wrong with the world around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Because ultimately, for the world to be different, the men and women for whom the world who are meant to fill the world, themselves have to be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we are now, we're not suitable to live forever in God's kingdom. Neither does corruption inherit in corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Talking to the believers here in Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So God is calling out a people for his name that want to be like him. And those that want to be like him and seek to follow him will be changed, so that sin is very much a thing of the past. And the world itself will change. We looked at that in the reading. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is the real Bible message. And hopefully, through the talks that you've been hearing on the previous Sunday evenings, we've helped you have some confidence in what the Bible actually teaches. We've considered some of the problems of this world and the Bible's advice on dealing with them. But by far, the overriding theme of the Bible is hope for the future. That's why it's a book worth reading. And we hope and pray that you'll continue to look into these things and learn from the Bible how you can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom age when Jesus returns.